Romans chapter number 12, Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12 and verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Today I want to talk about the living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Let's pray and we'll look at this together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to open the Word and to hear mainly from you, to just be used of you to speak your Word through your Spirit with the correct message, and that you just help me to be what you'd have me to be today, and that you would use what is said through your Word and your will to be a blessing, to be what is necessary for us to have heard today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A living sacrifice. Number one, I want to, if you have a bulletin, you can fill in the blanks in the outline, present the sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, that you give the sacrifice holy, that it should be holy. If you're filling in the blanks, the idea of giving God our life, that we give it to Him, that it is the sacrifice that it needs to be, and that we recognize this from the Old Testament and also from the example of Christ, that we are to sacrifice for our Lord. Now, He doesn't want us to go die on a cross, but He wants us to be a living sacrifice, that we would give up selfish ambition, that we would allow God to do what He wants to do with our life. That means it needs to be holy. It needs to be holy. It needs to be acceptable unto God. It can't be something that we use up ourselves and waste on ourselves and what we want to do and then offer it to Him. It needs to be now. And it needs to be reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because it says, which is your reasonable service. Why does it say it's reasonable that we do this? Some people would say, well, that's why I don't want to be a Christian, because God expects me to live my life for Him. Well, you know what? It's reasonable because we know someone who died on a cross for us. He gave Himself for us. He's our example. And so it's our reasonable service that we do this. He gave Himself for us. It's unreasonable not to think that we shouldn't have to give ourselves for Him. Now, I'm not telling you you have to do this to be saved. I'm telling you you have to do this if you want to enjoy the perfect will of God. If you want to know what it is to enjoy the perfect blessing and the perfect will that God has for your life. So presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. The other night, we did a skit just before the preacher came to preach, and it was real slapstick, and we didn't even practice. We just talked about what we were going to do, but the idea was is to just convey this thought. Basically, there's a man up there, and he's a young man. He's 18 years old, and he's talking about how that God has calling him to be a missionary, and he believes that God would have him be a missionary in Bolivia, and then along comes his coach, and his coach says, hey, you know, you're doing so well in basketball. You could get a scholarship, and you could get a scholarship to play here, and you could go to this school, and you can as the coach is telling him this and handing him the basketball and talking about scholarships, he's slowly wrapping that young man up with a cord. And then after the coach leaves, then the boss comes, and the boss, and he's getting a little older now, see, and the boss talks about how that he can make a lot of money selling cars, and he's doing very well at it, and he's got so much potential for making a lot of money, and as he's talking to him, he's wrapping another cord around him. In the meantime, in the back corner is someone from Bolivia saying, hey, we're looking for someone to come and tell us about Jesus Christ. Is there anyone that would come tell us about Jesus Christ? And this young man is getting older to the point where finally, as an old man stooped over in the nursing home, I got to go to Bolivia. And the nursing home worker comes and says, you can't go to Bolivia. You can't even walk. And the point was is that he had tied himself up with all these other things. I remember the one comment was made, besides, you can be a Christian and still live here in America. And you can. But if God's calling you to live a sacrificial life and to go somewhere else, that's God's calling on your life. And if you don't go, you're going to miss that perfect will of God. And then what was really sad was while he was stooped over, all tied up, and not at Bolivia, along comes this other guy with a book in his hand and walks up, looks at him all tied up and kind of sneers and smirks and then walks over to the man from Bolivia and says, "Hello, I'm from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." Jesus Christ, will you tell me about Jesus? And that's just a skit, but that really happens. You know, the last time I checked, I met some young men years ago when I was a young man, and it was at a Boy Scout camp out or something with my cousin, and they were Mormons. They were from Idaho, and they were telling me how that, yeah, I'm going to go into business, and my plan is to do this, but before I start, I'm going on my mission. What's that? Well, we're expected to give 2 years of our life as a missionary. Isn't that sad that they're more organized than we are? Isn't that sad that we fight that we don't encourage our young people to give themselves? Oh, I don't want to give my child to be a missionary because that means they'd be far away from me. Well, how close are they if they're out of God's will now? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Don't wait till you're all crippled up and you've used up your life on something else and the odometer's got a million miles on it. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I die daily, the Bible says. I give myself daily. Every morning I wake up saying, I belong on the altar. I give myself to be whatever God would have me to be. Joshua was just singing about Joseph. Joseph had dreams of being something special for the Lord. And God allowed Joseph to be sold as a slave by his own brothers and end up in Egypt. And this isn't looking like what God wanted for Joseph. This certainly isn't looking like the dreams that Joseph had. And Joseph ends up in Egypt as a slave. And then he's sold to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife propositions him and tries to get him to commit this adultery. And I'm thinking to myself about this time, you know what? If I don't give in to what she wants, it's going to get worse for me. If I go ahead and do what she wants, I'll still keep my position. And besides, my dad thinks I'm dead. Nobody, it's obvious God's not taking care of me. Ha ha. So I might as well just, no, Joseph didn't. Joseph still obeyed God and honored God. In fact, in Genesis chapter number 39, Joseph didn't say, I can't sin because that would be a sin against your husband or against my father. No, he said, I can't sin against God. That was his answer to her. Even though he was in Egypt in a foreign country as a slave and all kinds of excuses could be made, he said, I cannot sin against my God. He was still willing to be a sacrifice for his God. And so what did they do? They took him and threw him in prison because she lied about him, made up a story. They threw him into prison. And so what does he get for standing up for what's right? It seems to be getting worse. But God allowed Joseph to be a living sacrifice for a reason. Listen, it goes on to the next point here I have, and that is verse 2, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. The preacher was talking to the teenagers the other night. We're talking about the idea of Plato. He reminded me of something. I hadn't thought about this for years, but back when I was a kid, I went to the Brookfield Zoo, and they had you stick in a quarter or 50 cents, and they dropped down this like plastic oozy clay stuff or whatever it was, and then it would get hot, and then they would take this press machine and it would press it, and then if it was blue, it would be a dolphin. If it was black, it would be a gorilla. If it was gray, it would be an elephant. And there at the zoo, they would press this shape of this animal, and then it would cool a little bit, and then it'd drop out, and you'd have this molded plastic thing, and probably it was worth 5 cents, and I paid 50 cents for it, but it was pretty cool, you know. Of course, then you got to go around and collect them all, you know. And I don't know if anybody here remembers that or not, or if you ever went to a zoo like that, but that was back in like the 70s. And I mean, old time, right? No, anyway. And he was using that example of how the molding, how that press squishes that stuff together and molds that. That's what the Bible's saying here. Don't be conformed. This world, and young people and old people alike, this world is constantly trying to mold us into their image. But if you're a sacrifice, you're not going to be molded into that image. You're not going to allow the world to dictate to you what you're supposed to do. And oh, there's a pressure there. In fact, Sunday nights we were talking to the teens about peer pressure. There's just a pressure there to be conformed to this world. Well, do like everybody else is doing. That's just conformity to the world. Don't be like that. Don't allow this world to conform you, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be different. Joseph was different. He stood out because he was a sacrifice. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "What, know you not that you're bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You are a redeemed vessel. You are someone that's been paid for by Jesus Christ. You are not your own. I was talking to the teenagers about this last week, and maybe I was even talking to the folks here. I don't remember which when time it said it. It's been too much going on the last week. But these eyes aren't my eyes. They belong to someone. And I should only be looking at what he wants them to be looking at. These ears aren't my ears. He bought these ears. And they should only be listening to what he wants them to be listening to. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. I don't care if the world calls it cool. What does God say? What does God want? He owns me. I'm not going to be conformed to this world. I already belong to someone. I'm not going to be the devil's slave. I belong to Jesus Christ instead. Don't be conformed to this world and this world's thinking. Rather, be transformed. Be special. Be different. Allow God to do something different with your life that's a transformation. That's just life-changing. That's not just status quo, but differently. Appreciate the fact that we could be with some men this week at camp. One of them is a great big tall guy. He's been here before. He's coming again. He could have been playing for the NBA. But he gave his life to the Lord, and he was raised in a Christian home, and he knew that God had better for him than being conformed to this world. And I just appreciate the testimony. The preacher that was the preacher at camp, man, the guy's loaded with talent. Just loaded. And he's given his life for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. I'm going to notice here as well, trust the Lord for the future. Now, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to learn how to trust the Lord for the future. The renewing of our mind. Young people, especially in your time of life, there's so much pressure on you to conform and to do what everyone else expects you to do. But you need to renew your mind. Renewing our mind means to constantly be reminded of eternity's values, of what matters. This week in the paper I wrote about stuff and how that we just lay up treasures for ourselves on the earth and it's such a waste. We need to learn to lay up treasure in heaven and be renewed in our minds to think eternally and to think about eternity's values. And what really matters. You know what that means? That means that we've got to constantly be in the book. That means that we need to be in church. We need to allow God's word to be preached and taught to us. And we don't just show up for the bare minimum, but we want to hear as much as we can from the word of God so that we can be renewed in our minds. Because what happens? We go our merry way. We start watching the TV. We start listening to everything. And pretty soon, that pressure to conform starts to fit. I mean, it's there. And when I get back into church, when I get back into God's word, and I allow the Holy Spirit and the word of God to remind me of things and to renew my mind, it helps me to think differently than the world. It helps me to buck that conformity that they're trying to get me into and to think differently and to trust God for my future. Here's a real living example of this in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, concerning presenting your body a living sacrifice, God asked a man named Abraham to take his most prized, most valuable possession on planet Earth, his own son, and to offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And the Bible says that in Genesis 22, Abraham took his son and took the necessary instruments to go and do exactly as God had said. But you know what the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 11? It says that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac back up even if he was to kill him. I trust you, God, for the future. You're asking me to sacrifice the most important, the most cherished possession I have, my son. You're asking me to give him up, but I'm trusting you for the future. That required a mind that was focused on Christ, that was focused on what God's will was for his life. It's trusting the Lord for our future by obedience to his call, obeying what his call is for our life. I don't remember who I was talking to. My brain's too fuzzy right now. Maybe I was using it as an illustration last week, but my father was called after we were living out of a Coleman cooler. We didn't even have a refrigerator. He was called by one of the business world executives when they found out he had quit his job to come and work for them and make six figures back in the early 80s. But my father said, no, I'm not doing that. I've been called to preach. Even though I've had 7.5 years of business college, I've enrolled myself in a Bible college so that I can learn more about ministry because I'm called to preach. You're a fool, the world says. You're a fool. No, he's not a fool. The renewing of his mind, and I'll tell you what, though, he hung up the phone and he said, God, I just turned down luxury. I just turned down an easy life. Can you help? But he had to trust his God for the future by obedience to the call. And Abraham, it says he went. It says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 3, and Abraham went and got a second opinion. He didn't. Now, notice this down here in verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Talk about trusting in the future. Somehow Abraham knew this had prophetic ramifications. God's going to provide himself a lamb. So they went, both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, if you know the story, Abraham's over 100 years old, and Isaac's just a young man, maybe a young teenager. So Isaac's a young man, maybe a young teenager, and his father's over 100 years old. So I'm thinking that Isaac can run faster than his father. I'm thinking that Isaac could shove him down and run. Dad's gone crazy. I'm going home. Apparently, Isaac also understood obedience to the sacrifice. Isaac was literally the living sacrifice. And he laid on the altar on the wood. Probably Abraham couldn't even lift him up. Probably Isaac had to crawl up there. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took his knife to slay his son. Can you imagine? I can't. But I do know this. I do know that if God were to take my child, I can trust him. In fact, I'll say this. God can do better with my child than I can do with my child. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. Seest thou? Has not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Sometimes God's just asking us to test us. Trust the Lord for the future by obedience to his call. I remember years ago, my unsaved relatives told my dad he was crazy for leaving his business job to become a minister. And then when they decided to enroll my sister and I into a Christian school, they would say things like, they're not even going to know how to read. But you know what's amazing over the decades? And of course, at the time, it was pressure. Right? I mean, it was pressure. Pressure from relatives. Pressure from friends who thought you were crazy. Pressure. But after decades, I know how to read. And after decades, Tom and Shelley Furs are still married. And they're not ashamed of their family. And without being unkind, there are others of those relatives and friends that aren't today. Obedience to what his call is for your life. A living sacrifice. See, today the world says, that's radical, that's crazy, that's foolish, that's cultish. No, no. Just giving myself as a living sacrifice to God, however he wants to use me, I'm going to allow him to have me. It's all on the altar. We sang 477, 476. The question of the song is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is your all? That's really the question. Is your all? Oh, no, no, no. I got to keep part of it. You can't, in the Old Testament, you couldn't do that. You couldn't sacrifice part of it. It was all of it. But unfortunately, you and I, we hold back, don't we? We think we could do more with it than God could. Look with me in Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew 16, verse 24, 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Today's modern Christianity has no cross. Today's modern Christianity has no sacrifice. Today's modern Christianity is all about being cool and conforming to the world. But take up your cross daily and follow me. And then he says in verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now I'm going to read that again. Jesus has different math than we do. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now that doesn't sound like very good investment. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And then he goes on to say something even more crazy. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Trust the Lord for the future by losing your life. By losing it all for him. By allowing him to take it if he wants it. And letting him have it and have it all. And losing for him. Because he said losing is how you win. And he said when you try to save, that's how you're going to lose. Just thinking about, as I mentioned last week, and I was telling a young man. There's some neat stories at camp this week. Young man, his name is Christian, but they call him Spud. Spud hasn't been saved very long. Spud walked into youth group and got saved at church, at a youth group, weeks or months ago, not very long ago. Got saved that night, went home, and grabbed a hold of his sister, Evie, and with tears in his eyes said, Evie, she said, what's wrong? Evie, you're going to go to hell. And he witnessed to his sister, and Evie got saved. And both Spud and Evie were at camp this week. Spud came out after one of the services, and he and I were talking. We were talking about losing our life and letting God have our life and giving our life to the Lord, trusting him with our life and letting him take it. And letting go of the fear. And I was telling him about my father because his parents aren't in church. His parents are not in church. And so he said, I'm just afraid of what my parents are going to say. I said, let me tell you something. My father, when he got saved, he knew he needed to get baptized. He was 26 years old. He knew he needed to get baptized. And he told my grandma, his mother, about that. And she was mad. She didn't want him to get baptized. And she was so mad she wouldn't even come see him get baptized. I said, Spud, face your fear. Even if it does, he said, I'm afraid it's not going to turn out well. I said, but it didn't turn out well for my dad either. She was mad. She wouldn't even go watch him get baptized. I said, but over time, it started working on her heart. I said, but I'm so glad today my dad didn't compromise with his mom. You know, sometimes we compromise with family because we don't want to lose our family. We don't want to lose them, so we compromise with them. What did Jesus say? Lose them if you want to save them. No, I'm not saying be ugly to them. But when you know Jesus is saying this, you let your family know Jesus is number one. My father did that, as you know. And my grandma was not happy. But he started a path that was different than hers. And he started to learn and he started to grow. And our family started to make changes in our life. And there was just things happening. And I said, Spud, to make a long story short, my dad became a preacher. And during that 10-year time, my grandmother softened and she got saved. And by the time she got saved, my dad was a preacher and he baptized her. He won. He lost her, only to win her. But you know what a lot of us are doing? We're compromising, thinking that's how we're going to win them. And we're losing them. Come on. Think about it. Our families, our jobs. Well, I think I can be a Christian and still, sure you can, but you can't necessarily be obedient if God is saying lay it all on the altar. It's a shame that the Mormons provide more opportunity for their young people to be missionaries than the Bible-believing Christians do. Let it go. Let God have it. I'm going to tell you a personal illustration going on with me right now. There's this girl in my life. I watched her grow up. She understands me. I understand her. And she knows what I want. And she does it really, really well. She's a good girl. She's pretty. She's talented. She's obedient. And about a year ago, this guy came along and started talking to her. He's a good guy. He's got a good testimony. He loves the Lord. He wants to serve God with his life. But I don't know for sure that he wants to live in Custer, South Dakota, and that bothers me. And I know. And the Holy Spirit's reminding me, she ain't yours. She belongs to me. Guy's a jerk. He's coming in a couple weeks. You'll see what I mean. I'm going to tell you right now. You try to hang on to something instead of let God have it, you're going to regret it. You got to let God have it. You got to let God have all of it. Trust him for the future. Know that he's got a better plan than you do. But it says that you may prove the perfect will of God. Now, question. Abraham raised the knife, and if God hadn't stopped him, he'd have killed that boy. And then they looked behind, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. What? It all worked together for good. Now, in his heart, he'd already sacrificed that boy. God didn't need to see the action. He just needed to see the heart that was submitted to him. I don't think God wants to make us miserable. I don't think God's trying to break our hearts. He just wants to make sure that we're putting him number one. So the last point, prove the will of God with your life. Prove it by winning what you lost. My father proved his testimony when his mother, my grandmother, got saved. He won her, literally. He sat at the kitchen table and won her to Jesus and then later saw her get baptized. Win what you thought you were going to lose. Joshua sang about Joseph. Joseph looked like such a loser. Until one day he's standing there in front of all his brothers and he says, God meant it for good. Boy, it's been a rough 20-some years. But now I realize that this is all God's doing. And he's taken a living sacrifice and made it a winner. He's given it back. Prove the will of God with your life by demonstrating the will of God for your life. Bible says that you may prove what is that good. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as have you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Listen, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, your separation, your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Demonstrate the will of God for your life by remaining pure and clean and set apart. Not like the world, verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned and you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Prove God's will with your life by demonstrating his will for your life. Prove it by obeying him, by being a... See, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they didn't take the bum lamb. They didn't take the lamb that had some kind of an issue with its eye, a little bit of pink eye or something going on there, or some kind of a disease or maybe an infestation in the wool. No. They had to take their perfect, precious lamb. And to offer it as their sacrifice. And we don't just throw our lives away, young people. We don't just allow promiscuity and fornication to control us, and that's why our minds have to be clear. This world is constantly calling out to our kids and us as adults the lusts and the temptations that are out there. Calling out, why? Because Satan wants to ruin the sacrifice you could be for God. He wants to tarnish it and ruin it. I was reminded yesterday as we were driving in the van, and I had my boy's iPod, and they had some old stuff on there I hadn't listened to for years. And I was just being reminded of some great... I actually was crying for a while because I was just enjoying what I was listening to, and I couldn't get the volume turned down in the back, so the whole van had to listen to it. Sorry, guys. But I was being renewed in my mind and being reminded and strengthened and encouraged that this is what God wants. This is his plan. Don't ever let the devil lie to you. We need to get rid of the junk out of our lives. Who's got time to listen to the world and what they have to offer when you can listen to something godly and good education? Demonstrating God's will for your life. Prove what is that good. Good. Look at chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything we can give thanks. See, this is what Joseph did. This is what Joshua was singing about a little bit ago. He could stand before his brothers and he could say, I'm thankful for what you did to me. Oh, it didn't feel good at the time, but I'm thankful what God allowed you to do because it's good and I can give thanks. If you're right with God, you can give thanks for everything. You can praise him. And Abraham takes his son up on the mountain and offers him as a sacrifice, maybe even prays before he's going to plunge the knife. He's giving thanks. I don't know, maybe he's just saying, God, I just thank you. You allow me to have this boy. Speaking of my daughter, God, I'm just thankful you gave her to me for a while. God, I don't know where she's going to go or where she'll end up, but I just want her to be a sacrifice for you. I want my children to be used of you. Lord, help me not to be selfish. Help me to realize where they came from in the first place. Lord, help me to understand and help me to trust you that if I have to lose them, I'll still win. And help me to be thankful. Help them to be pure. Help me to be thankful, good and acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I'm so thankful for others in my life that lived this demonstration to me. They showed me by their actions, by their struggle. I remember my parents. I remember my mom crying because her life changed dramatically. And my dad consoling her and telling her it's going to be okay. I remember those times where it was tough, it was rough, and yet I knew that Dad's following God, and boy, it's not easy, but I know he's following God. And I realize the examples, and I realize their faith, and I realize now what that must have been like, and I understand, but and I also realize what a testimony and encouragement was for me so that I could say, I know it'll work together for good. I know it'll be all right. We just got to trust him. We just got to put him first. Just quit holding back. Let him be God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. You give it to him. This is why, as I was raising my children, I didn't want them to be spoiled. I don't want my sacrifice for God to be spoiled. I want them to be good behavior, well-disciplined, and think clearly. I want them to be as much as they can be for God. But then it comes to that time, I got to remember, it's not for me. It's for him. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know, maybe you're hanging on to a family member like a child, like I struggle with. Maybe you're hanging on to a job situation. Maybe you've got a family issue and you're tempted to compromise rather than just say, here's what the Bible says. It's not that I don't love you, but here's what the Bible says. I've got to do it. I got this tie on today. It's Noah and the Ark. Noah and his boys spent most of their lives obeying God, building this ark. I'm sure their neighbors and relatives and everybody called them crazy and laughed at them. And they gave up. I mean, what do you do? So Shem, tell me, what do you do?
I build a great big boat for my dad.
Wow, that's awful. Yeah, I suppose it looked like they were losing for many, many years. But they lost enough to win. They stepped off of that ark into a whole new world to see what God allowed them to have by giving to him. Present your body a living sacrifice. Give. Let him have it. Be a sacrifice. The example is Jesus Christ. He said, if a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, except it die, it abides alone. But if it die, it produces much. Don't hold back. Don't try to give an offering and see if God will be okay with that. No. Give the whole sacrifice. Give all of it. Let's turn in our song books and we'll sing that song together as we close today. 476. Ask my wife to come play at the piano and we'll stand as we sing 476. I want you to think about these words as we sing all four verses.